I wanted, you know, just to maybe to explain quickly for those who haven't been journeying with us over the last few weeks. We've had an incredible time behind us. That somehow by God's mercy, you won't believe, but in church we actually spoke about sin. Can you believe it? You know? And you think, Sisman, no, it's a good thing, you know? It's like that God took time and we took a couple of weeks where the Lord, really what He did is He showed us the ugliness of our hearts. Yeah? And the horror of sin, actually, is what I would like to call it, is the horrific effects of sin. And where for so long, the enemy would have lied to us and said, no, man, it's okay. It's just a small thing. It's between you and God, you know. Where actually God has showed us, no, it's not just between you and Him. It's like, it's defiling us. It's hurting you. And it showed us the horror of it. But He didn't just leave us there. Okay. He came with His light into the darkness and He purified us. He gave life. He gave love. He brought light to the darkness. He made us whole. And many came, there's especially been a focus on confession of sin. And just, but not just like in the, I want to say in the Catholic Church, just to forgive me, Father, for I've sinned, and we pay our bucks and we leave. No, we ran to the throne of grace to find mercy in our time of need. And man, I want to encourage us as a church, just as we're moving from that, that we don't want to regress now. We never want to go back. And I love that I can sense, you know, actually what it did with God purifying us is I can feel the faith in our hearts that we can run to His throne. It's a beautiful thing, eh? It's a beautiful thing. Are you guys thankful? No. And so that's, if you're just wondering what's up with us, I think that's a part of it. And that you must know that we genuinely love God, eh? We really love Him. I always say to guys, when I teach about worship, I say this, that by the way we worship, unbelievers must know that we really love Him. We don't just say that. Like, we actually display it. With our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, we love Him. With everything of our beings, we love Him. So I am thankful that if someone's asking a question, that's it. We just really love Him. All right. So this morning, I've got good news for you. This is the last time in a while that you're going to have to listen to me. All right? Some of you might be tired. Oh, that's a good... Oh, thanks, guys. Some of you might be tired by now of my voice, okay? And so, but we've got a few exciting guys that's coming through, and I definitely want Uncle Jeff to minister to us. But also, you know, I'll be honest, if you... In preaching and leading the church like this, it's draining on the soul. I don't know if you've ever had to do that, but it's like every week, like looking for God and searching. And sometimes, I mean, preaching, one thing is easy, and sometimes like to preach is easy, but to lead the church and carry and steer us, it's like it draws it out of us, you know? And so I'm thankful that for the next few weeks, like there's some other guys that's going to strengthen us and bring better sides that I don't carry, which is going to be amazing. Yeah, but I've got something for us today, and really I want to let you in. What I feel God is doing with us is, since a lot of the, I want to say, the ugliness that God has uprooted from us over the last couple of months, actually, just the where, can you feel that, like, even like Jeff said, that even the difference between March and now is significant, eh? It's like there's been an ugliness of divisiveness that God has taken out of us. And so even my joy has been it's been much more fun, actually. I've been loving it. And so, but now what it feels like, what we're doing is we're actually putting building blocks in place. Like we, and that's really my happy place, is to build the church. It's like upon the foundation that the apostles laid, is that we can build upon it. And so this is what it feels like, is to put the right blocks in place. And so for this morning, here's why. Is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul writes this, and he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. They're going to get out of there. There we go, Christ's ambassadors. And an ambassador is really someone that represents a whole nation to someone else. If we got a South African ambassador in Russia at the moment, that guy, whatever he says, is he's saying that's representing all of you. All of us, actually. He's saying this. He said, the Springboks were supposed to represent us last night, but now everyone knows what we know after this weekend. It was a terrible sporting weekend. Again, we're not going into that this morning. But an ambassador is really representing, he's not representing himself, his own ideas, his own wisdom. He's representing someone else. And now God is saying that you are my ambassadors to the world. Like, the reason He's working with us is because He's saying, when they see you, they need to see me. It says, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Saying the message that is coming out of us as God, as the world sees us, he says that Christ is shouting through you to the world, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. He says God is calling you. He's drawing you. He says, come. That should be the echo of your life. It's amazing. As you live with the world, I'll tell you a story. It's not in my notes, and I'm going to get myself into trouble here. But many of you, I need to just scan you quickly. But many of you might have heard the story that I've told throughout the years, how the Lord has called me. And I'm not going to go into the story in full detail now, but when I was 16 years old, I was in an IT class at school with seven other boys, and six of them were atheists, and I was a Christian, okay? It was a rough class, all right? They gave me all my days, okay? And it was like an open war in that class sometimes. And so how the Lord called me is one day after school, one of the boys, we were all on bikes, and we drove home, and one of them was in a bad accident, and he died. And it was a turning point for me in my life where I think guilt and grief gripped me. And I said, Lord, I knew that they're not saved and I did nothing about it. And I said to the Lord, like, for the rest of my days, I'll give you my life to make sure that the world, wherever I go, that they can know that Christ's appeal to the world is be reconciled to God. That's what I've done. So I've given him my life. But that day, one of the guys called me and he said, Hannes, you need to come to the hospital. Brandon has been in an accident. I don't know why he called me. It's not like we were best friends, you know. And yesterday, I was at the strawberry farm. I was on daddy daycare with a bunch of kids while all the guys were at the kids' church in Durban. And as I'm playing with my kids, who do I see after 13 years? This man that called me on that day. And I walk behind him. I'm like, I'm sure it's him. I'm sure it's him. And I was like, you won. And he turns around. Man, it's him. And we start chatting, and he says to me, what do you do these days? I said, yeah, I guess. I said, I lead a church. He says, yeah, no, I knew that. Okay. And he says, I need to tell you something. He says, my life has been up and down and up and down over the last number of years, and I started looking for him. I started looking for God. Can I meet with you in the week? I said, I will leave everything that we can have coffee this week. And so he moved, same time as us, he moved to Rehoboth actually. He's staying right here. I said, oh God, like did you give me opportunity after 15 years when he called me that I can reach out to this guy that he can too be reconciled to God. And that somehow he was coming to me. Can you believe it? Eh? What are the odds? Now, we both grew up in Bloemfontein, by the way. We're not from here. And it's a miracle. Eh? So I'm going in with full faith this week that God is gonna call him. Be reconciled to God. And why did I share this story? I'm just so excited. That's the point. So that was the point of my story. But yes, that he's called us to be his ambassadors. Né? That we can shout to the world, be reconciled to God. And I want to tell you, friends, I'm not even in my intro yet. I just want to share, some of you are sitting in this church and you're saying, yo, the last few weeks have been lacquer, right? It feels like there's faith, there's momentum, there's some, I don't know if you can feel it, but it's like there's some movement happening here. And I just want to tell you that it didn't just happen by itself. Yeah? There's about 50 of you sitting here that on a Tuesday is fasting for the church. There's about 30 of you sitting here that 5:30 on a Tuesday morning is rocking up at my house and we're praying together for the church. I tell you, ever since we started fasting and praying, God has been working. He's been working in us. And it's like we're not even all together on a Tuesday. There's some that's fasting, that's not meeting with us on a Tuesday morning just through various things. But on the group, we're saying, I've just been praying and I feel the Lord saying this. We're praying for our friends. We're praying for unbelievers. We're praying, by the way, for the visitors that's coming this morning. We prayed for you. We're bringing the church before God and we're crying, God, would you use us that as a church we can shout to the world, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. So I just want to say it's a great joy to see that it's God doing it. It's Him building the house and putting the building blocks in place. Amen? So just this morning, a big block that I feel God wants to put into us. And really, I feel like I'm seeing it putting into our hearts and solidifying it with us. It's 1 John 4. If you can put that up for me, please, Bianca. Verse 7. And the heading, if you read it in your Bible, says, God's love and ours. That's my child crying. Okay, my wife is there. Yeah, recognize that cry. Had enough of that over the last year. Anyway, so this is John saying, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, what he's saying is, like, it is impossible for you to love if you haven't been loved by God. It's impossible for us to love well if you haven't felt, if you haven't experienced God's love rushing towards you. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So here's also a test again, which he gives for our hearts. He says, do you know that God loves you? Do you know that you've been baptized with his love, like Romans 5 says? He says, can you love the person next to you? That's the question. Eh? And then he says, shame. I'm asking my wife to be around because she's going to join me in this today. And he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's it. He says it doesn't start with us. Worship doesn't start with us revving up this wheel. Come now, and the wind goes a bit harder and the drums. Come now. It doesn't start with us. It starts with him. It starts because he loved us. He gave his son. Before you were born, while you were still an enemy of God, he thought about you. And he died for you. And he says that is why we can love him. But he loved us and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then he says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So what he's saying here in that scripture, he says, no one has seen God. No one will ever see God face to face as one day when we're with him. But he says, this is the closest they'll get, is if you love one another. If you genuinely learn to love one another, and if you can do it well, it's the closest the world and the church will be to God, is if you can love well. That is profound, by the way. It says, and so we know and rely on the love of God, on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. How's that? And so, speaking about husbands loving your wives, but also with one another, Andrew once used this line, and he said, you know, it's Ephesians 5 that speaks about the marriage. You know, he says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. And he speaks about, 1 Peter 3 speaks about being gentle towards him as a weaker vessel. And he used this line once. He said, if we get it right, like the Bible tells us, it should be like a wife should say, it's like I'm living with Jesus. That's what they should say. Now, when he preached that, I was like, oh, my glory. Like, I was such a long way off from that. And I still don't think I'm there yet, but I'm getting there. It should be like a wife can say, it's like I'm living with Jesus. And it's like the church should say when we're with one another, it's like Jesus is in our church. It's like when I look at that guy, it's like he represents Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. Even the world should say, I've heard about this man, that somehow I can see him in you. There's no fear in love, and we all love this one. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. And we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they can see cannot love God whom they have not seen. So it says, if you say, I kind of love this guy sitting next to me, people saying like, I like God, but I don't like the church. I said, you don't get that. It's like, what do you call it? Is that a paradox? Is that the word for it? Right? Contradiction. It's like you don't get that. You can't say you love God and not love his church, because he says, how? If you cannot love someone that you can see, how can you say you love him who you cannot see? That's what John says. And he's given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So, babes, can you do it? Sorry, we're like rolling the dice here. But I've asked Marissa to come and share. Yes, come do it. She's going to tag team with us. This is my beautiful wife, in whom I'm well pleased. My good thing whom I have found. So, why don't you share what you carry?
So it was amazing last Sunday, just before we came. I just felt this just urgency in my heart that God is calling us to love one another. And then the morning went very differently. And then when Hannah shared about what he wants to share this Sunday, I was like, oh, okay, Lord, you've been preparing our hearts. And I was reminded of a picture. It was so beautiful when we just landed in Mossel Bay. We literally landed with our car. Our truck is still going to arrive the next day. But as we arrived, we arrived to a pickerish, spotless flat, like literally scrubbed from top to bottom. And we had a meal set out for us, and we had coffee, and everything was just there already. It's so beautiful to have been received like that. And I felt loved. I felt accepted and welcomed. And I just wanted to encourage us. This is something we carry, and it's something we actually do well. And we miss it sometimes. We don't always do it perfectly right. But it's something beautiful that we've seen amongst one another, and wanted to encourage all of you in that. But there's, Hannah's, I read that scripture now about God is love. And the only way we can love one another is when we understand and we see him and we experience his love for us. And he's very being, he's love. He is love. And I just felt that there's such a space for us to see him and to experience him and to know him so that we can love one another. One specific point about his love that even pulls back for me from the last few Sundays is the fact that he's a father, and a father that loves. But he's actually been, and Uncle Jeff touched on this now, he's been touching on his discipline for us. And the fact that because he loves us, because we love Lisa, we put boundaries in for her. We discipline her. And I felt that there's something in accepting his discipline for us, and understanding that, and loving his discipline. And it's so hard to receive discipline sometimes. It's like, but I tried, and I'm like, but the Lord, he loves us so much that he disciplines us, and he corrects us, and he redirects us. And I felt that there's something for us in learning to love his discipline. And in that, we find belonging, because we know the Father, and because a Father corrects and disciplines. Yes. Give the phone. Let's give the phone. You also want to say something? I'm so blank right now. So Hannes read, and also he actually read it this morning, and he spoke specifically, you just shared on 1 Corinthians 13, which we know well, that love is patient and love is kind. And when I read that, I realize I fall short greatly. I realize that that I actually, every single day I'm faced with, I wasn't kind now, or I wasn't patient now. I was very irritable right now when Lisa didn't want to listen, or when we missed Hannes and I missed each other. I realize that it's easy to love in practical, but we have to learn to love in heart, and in kindness, in forgiveness, and self-control. And I think the only way to do that is to behold him and to see him, to see his face. And the only way to do that is to become quiet and seek him and in our hearts. And then we can love.
Yeah, that's amazing. Well done. Nice. Yeah. I can definitely give her more time and take the baby next time, and then it'll come out of her. But the reason I wanted Marissa to share is she definitely carries a different element of loving God to me, and that's why we're better together. trying to do. I think just how I want you to also hear it this morning is like a mom in church saying, "Hey guys, we're doing great when it comes to all the practicalities of love, but there's a heart of love that God wants to develop in us." That's what I'm hearing when she spoke to me. That's what I heard coming from, and I think she's hitting it on the money. That this goes deeper than picking a slot on the meal schedule. It goes deeper to love the family of God well. But and so this morning I'm trying to wrestle now. I was like, how deep do I go into the love of God thing? And because I've preached on this a number of weeks ago, so I don't want to re-scratch there. But I think I'll read this, what she referred to. It's in Hebrews 12, where it says, verse 5 says, "My son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." That's terrible, eh? It says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, and it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we must share his holiness." Wow. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I had this on my wall as a teenager. I printed out in this big neon pink paper. I'll never forget it. I said, "For now, discipline doesn't seem fun, but it's being trained by God." I read that every morning I woke up. It says, "You're being trained by God as He shapes the stuff out of me so that I can share in His holiness." It's like God loving us. Actually, it's a difficult part of God's love. But it's him. And I think that's what he's been doing with us. You know, he says, don't just continue running with all your rubbish. He says, come to me. And he gave us a season of grace, but he drew us to himself. All right? So, are you guys still with me? All right. So, I'm gonna shift gears here quickly in terms of, with the church coming to us. So I don't want to focus just, so remember this. It starts with God. It starts with, he initiates it. He's the one who first loved us. But now he says, because you know that I love you. He says, you can't just come to church for your 80 years that you have since you got saved and just come and hear how much he loves me. That's not the point. He says, we have those times where we preach the love of God, and when we worship, we can feel God loves us. It's great, but he says, because I love you, you should now love one another. He says, it should transpire. It should have an action to it. And I want to focus on that this morning. And you know, the challenge with the church, especially in the modern age, in the Western world, is that we become so good at doing the church, we think we don't need God anymore. We can have a well-oiled machine here, you know. It's funny, like one of the first things I did when I got here is I told them, don't switch off the lights during worship, because I don't want it to be like all airy-fairy and a little bit of smoke in the background and some lights here from the top. It's like we're worshiping the light. I like it. I was in a school hall where the sun was like shining straight into your eye the whole time. That's where I came from, you know. So it's like worshiping the light. But we can become so good that smoke, lights, action, you just feel it's just you and God, and like the church becomes this wild thing, and every Sunday it's like we pack our church, and as long as the chairs are full, we don't care who it is. Just as long as the chairs are full. And I've been to churches, I tell you this, where like you've got the perfect door greeter team that you feel like you're the most important celebrity that has ever arrived at the church, but as soon as I sit down, nobody cares who I am. And whether I'm there next time or not, there'll be someone else. That's not us. No. It's like, yes, we have guys welcoming at the door, and I hope that he feels that. I love Jason said this morning, it's like, yeah, it felt so warm when we came here. I like that. But it's like, we're not just interested in the numbers. It's like, it's you. And it shouldn't just be this well-oiled machine, and next time we go again, and next time we go again. No. We're being brought into a family. It's quite the opposite that we see in the scripture, actually, of how church should function. And so one of the values that I want to bring to us this morning is the value of community, of togetherness, of being known, actually. It's, that's part of living in the light, is being known. And I had this line last week that I think I'm going to, what's it by Carl, get a stamp that no one else can use it, or you pay me money when you use it, royalties. Now, I'm joking. But it's like, I used this. It said, it's hard to love a mask. If you wonder why in church, and it says this church, nobody loves here, you know. And sometimes it's true, and this is why we're speaking about it today, because we do learn to love better, all right? But if you've been with us for years and you say, but I'm not feeling loved here, the good question to ask is like, are you putting up such a front that we don't even know how to get to your heart? And there's layers and layers. I met with someone in the week. It's not part of us. It's part of another congregation. But there's so many layers that I said, I don't even think this person even knows who himself is. He's put up so many fronts over the years that he cannot be loved. And we have to get through that, to get to the real him. And we can say, but we love you. And we want what's best for you. And we want to, and so we don't want to love the masks. We want you. We want the real you. Because you matter to God and to us. All right. And so I want to just practically, I'm going to be a little bit more practical this morning with us. But Acts 2:44, I think most of us know this. But it says here that this is just after the Holy Spirit has been poured out and the church was birthed. And this is how they were recognized. It says that all the believers were together. That's great, by the way. All right. Just all the believers were together. And Jeff started this morning. He said, we want to be here. Nobody wakes you up and says, remember church this morning. No. We want to come to the house of God. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. There was a value in us that, man, I don't want to miss when the people of God gather together. All right. We should all have FOMO when it comes to that, fear of missing out. All right. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And this is ridiculous. It says they sold their property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. We are a long way off from that. But we're getting there. You will be surprised, but a few weeks' time, I'm not going to tell you to sell your house, but we're going to speak about money and how we use money to help care for the saints among us, because there's a lot of need, and we want to look at that. But that's just a freebie for in a while, all right? It says, and every day they continue to meet together. And you're like, oh my goodness. And, 2 hours on a Sunday, and by the time I get to 12:30, everyone's like, hoe lang gaan hier nog wees, you know? And you think, wow, on a Monday evening, you want to come together and worship. And then on a Wednesday evening, we have to do it again. And Thursday, there's foundations, you know? And a Friday, there's youth. You're like, what's wrong with you people? It is the overflow of loving God. It's every day. There's like, they met together in the temple courts, and it says, and they broke bread in their homes. Who of you have done this before when someone came and ate with you and it was just a normal kayer and suddenly you felt like, why don't we just break bread together? We do communion and we just remember Jesus. I've done that. Some of my favorite moments. And normally I look around and we don't have grape juice or wine and like, what do we use? You know, orange juice and droë brood, okay? But we're like, Jesus, we remember you. It's the best. Breaking bread in our homes and we eat together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Friends, I want to say, on Tuesdays, now every Tuesday when we fast and pray, I said, God, we ask you for people in Mossel Bay to hear about you and to come. God, we pray for opportunity to reach out. We're trusting for God to add people to us. Not so that the church can grow and we can say, woohoo, look, we're doing well. No, we're trusting that God will use us as ambassadors to say, be reconciled to God. That's what we're crying out for. We say, come God, use us. Would you use us that people can come into salvation with him, that the church can grow. Growing in number is good, by the way, all right? It's a sign of health for the church. And, you know, the church is not just a place where we come to listen to preachers and courses and feed me, you know, tell me how much God loves me. That's not the point, you know. The church is a family. It's not the building. I remember just this revelation for me after I got saved, that when someone preached that the church is not a building, it's the people. It's not the meeting, it's the people. It's the church is us. It's not what we do, it's us. And we see this picture throughout Acts then, where they met in Solomon's Colonnade, which was sometimes had big meetings. All the believers were together. They met in the temple courts, which is like this, the church where they came together, and they met in homes. where you see Paul preach and people fall out the windows because he's preaching so long. And we're not there yet. But you see that picture where it was in the temple court, it was homes, it was Solomon's colonnade, it was in prison, it was wherever they were. They met around Jesus praying together. And then John 13:34, Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another." And this is the standard, by the way. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's raising the bar a bit, eh? Because we could say, "Yeah, no, I do love them, and I like these acts. Some of them are like us, some of them are a little bit more tricky, but like, I like these acts, eh?" And then Jesus says, the bar is this, "As I have loved you." Now, I want you to think how much he's loved you. He hung on a cross for you. Gave himself for you. He didn't hold your sin against you. And he says, that's the bar. That's the bar. And we have to wrestle with this. You know, I'll share one of my vulnerabilities with you. A number of months ago, actually, I felt the Lord tell me, "Anas, I want you to preach on husbands loving your wives, love your wives." I drove home and I was singing, "Can I?" And I was like, I wonder what my wife will say when I say I want to preach that. So I did this. I went home and I said, "Babs, I want to ask you a question and you can shoot straight tonight. I want to preach this. I want to preach on husbands loving your wives. How would you feel if I do that? Do you feel I'm living it?" And she said, "Yes, but there's these two things." Yeah. And you know, the terrible thing is before she named them, I knew it. Yeah. And I'll share one with you. She says, "Sometimes you're at home, but it doesn't feel like you're present. You actually withdraw from us. And I know you're under pressure, and I know you're carrying stuff, but we don't feel you as part of the house sometimes." And she told me, by the way, in the week that it's actually been much better. You've seen it. Now, thank you. Okay, we're working on it. Okay, and I'm not going to give you the mic again. I'm telling you what she's saying. Okay, but here's the point. It's like we have to be real with this. There's no point in me preaching something. Wow, listen to this. Bam, but there's no reality to it. It's like I want to live these things. That I want to have a test for my heart. And that's in marriage. And I'm like, do I live that out when I'm among the brothers? And so the next question probably for me is to ask a few people who's around me, how do you experience me in loving you? Good, but... And we're not expecting perfection here, but I think what I'm trying to do with myself, I'm leading myself like this. So I'm trying to do away with playing church and playing Christianity. And I wanna be real. And when God shows me areas of my heart, which I think I'm getting right, but I'm actually missing the mark, I want to work with it. That was just a freebie. It's not in my notes. But here's why. And this is why it's important. This is why we can't mess it up. Jesus didn't say it is by Hannes' incredible preaching on Sundays that the world will know what he's doing among them. As much as I want to say that's what he's going to say, it's the last thing that he noted in the Bible, okay? John 13:35 says this, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If you love. That's the key. That's why we can't mess it up. That's why we have to be violent with it and make sure that we get it right. And it doesn't mean getting it perfect, but when we see that we're missing it, then you make right. Then you work on that. And actually where you start is you remember how much he's loved you. And when you remember that, you can love. You can die to self then. And I just want to say, loving people is hard, man. Loving people is hard. God adds tricky people together sometimes who we would not be natural friends with. So we're not making it, I don't want to play here, so let's just do it. It's hard. He's gonna teach you. They say, Andrew always used to say, love is blind and marriage is the eye opener. And then having kids will show you how selfish you are. It's true. It's like, you see, lieve genade, like I loved my life. And we have, for the visitors with us today, I'll finish quickly. It's like we have that slogan on the door that says, dying to live. I don't know if you've seen it. That's our aim. It's like that the more I want to be like God, the more I have to die. The more my selfish ambition has to die, the more of me I see there's areas that this doesn't please God and it needs to die so that I can genuinely live with Him, so that I can be like Him, so that I can be raised with Him. It's profound, actually. All right. Psalm 68, I think many of you know this, verse 6, it says, God sets the lonely into families, and He leads prisoners out with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. It's terrible, eh? But He says He puts lonely people into family. Now, I want to get a little bit practical with us here, especially for those of you who are part of this household. One area which I think, like Mariska said, there's a lot that we do well. I think when someone is in trouble, we put a meal schedule together and we can deliver meals. And when for the visitors, I think you would have experienced this morning, there's a queue of people at the door welcoming you in, you know. And we're good with those things. But there's a lot that I think God wants to form in us, especially when we're praying for the lost. They're going to come, but we need to love them well. All right, and they need to be placed in family. They need to belong with us. So I want to show a quick clip, Bianca, if you can get that up for me. Some of you might remember this from a preacher a number of years ago that Andrew used. But yes, go
for it. Metro City. Hey.
You know, I just want to bring it down a bit.
Boys, a little lower. Thank you, fellas.
Let's get real for a moment.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
Although getting a whole museum is super cool.
It's super cool.
You want to know what the greatest honor you've given me is? Do you really want to know?
Really? I'll tell you.
The greatest honor you've given me is letting me serve you, the helpless people of Metro City. And at the end of every day, well, I often ask myself, who would I be without you?
I love you, Metro Man!
And I love you, random citizen!
That's sometimes what the church can feel like, you know. It's like, just bring it down a little bit, you know. Let's just be real here for a second. I'm joking. And they're like, we love you, Metro Man! And he goes, I love you, random citizen! And that's often what you see in church. It's like, I don't know who you are, but you're here, random citizen. And you know what? There should be no random citizens among us. There should be no someone here that we just say, as long as you come and fill a chair, we're just so happy that you're here and maybe it will be someone else next week. No, no, no. This should be a place where your name is known, where you know, where God has placed in family and belonging. May there be no random citizens among us. No amens to that, all right? So I want to speak about just loving visitors well. And this is not just for me. I'm going to run ahead of myself here now, but in the Afrikaans culture especially, I'd say more in Mossel Bay even, there is the concept of when you join a church, there's the dominee, you know, that he leads the thing. Yeah. So he'll do it. If you ever call me that, like, you're going to be in trouble, okay? No, you're not allowed to call me that. But we grew up with that concept. It's like, this is the guy, you know, and I'm giving myself to him, and so he'll do the work. Friends, it's us. It's us. We are the church. I'm not the church. I'm a part here. I play a part, a small part. But it's us. And so I want you to, on a Sunday, for us to love well. Now, it's not only on a Sunday, but I come here on a Sunday, and I often say, some of you would say, Honest doesn't even greet me on a Sunday. It's like, because I know you. I'm looking for the ones that I don't know. Trust me, I'm trying to greet you. I don't try and be rude here. But I'm looking for the ones that I don't know. And I say, who has God sent to us? I want to get to know them. And what I'm enjoying is most times before I get to someone, there's someone else already on them, you know, and they're talking. But there were times, and there are times when visitors come in and they manage to sneak in and at 1:45 and they sit down here and they wait for the service to start and no one talks to them. I want to say, it's not okay. There should be no random citizens among us. You, as a priesthood of believers, us as a church, should be on a Sunday looking. And we know the people of God. We know who's family with us. And we love everyone. We're friendly with everyone. But I'm looking for the ones who God is joining to us, adding to us, coming to find salvation with God. And we're hunting them down. And I want to say, friends, don't rely on the door team to be the welcoming team. And, you know, someone will phone these guys in the week. It's us. Us. Jeff used the line in the week where he said, like, you know, the door team, someone once went to a church, atheist, and he said, wow, that was the best welcoming ever. And he said, no, they were just trained. But we've been sitting here, nobody's been loving us. And how true is that sometimes, you know? I want us to be a people where love, and it's not compelled, but it's from within, we are compelled by His love to love well. We're ambassadors of Him. Ambassadors of Him. All right? Amen? So something I want to... just stay with me, all right? But something I want to do this morning is I want to try and build away from myself a little bit. Because part of what we're doing, and this is practically for us, but I want to say we are absolutely loving being with you guys. We've been chipping away with people, like we're seeing probably 15 people a week. We're just like, man, loving it. We're shepherding, pastoring, getting into marriages, like it's been, we're loving it. But there's two of us, and there's 240 of you. It'll take us a year, man, to see all of you. And then the guy who we started with is going to be a here before I can get you again. And about that time, I might be dead. All right? And so we don't think like that. But do you realize that it's unpractical? That if all of you think that's the Domini and he's going to shepherd me. Yeah? Now, again, don't ever call me that. But I'm trying to do away with the mindset here. Yeah? It's I'm one of many here. And you know, the great thing that we see in the Bible is God has never built around one man. It's always been plurality of elders, team, leaders, plurality. And there's been many that God has placed among us that really are working together as under-shepherds. I too am a man of under submission with these guys with me. And we together lead the house of God. I might be the leader of the team, but I'm submitted to them as well. You get that? And we're together in this. And so I want to quickly read us a picture of where God started doing away with this one-man theory. And it's in Exodus 18. Exodus 18, 13. It says here, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as a judge for the people. Now, luckily, this is Old Testament. I'm not doing that. But it says, and they stood around him from morning till evening. And when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as a judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses answered him, because the people come to me to see God's will. Now, I want to say that still happens today, and it's not good. So often I get guys, it's like, I've got this problem. What do you think I should do? And so the best response that I give you normally is like, what did the Lord say? Well, you go and pray, and I can try and help you listen. Whether I think that's God or not. But I'm not Old Testament prophet to say, on behalf of God, this is what He's saying to you. That's not my job, all right? It's like I shepherd you as you follow God. But luckily, we're not Old Testament prophets here, all right? So we're not seeking God's will just for one another, even though I'm praying for you. Now, you get what I'm saying? There's a tension here. With me? All right? And then it says, whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the two parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. And then Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. It's quite simple, okay? You, and listen to this, you and these people will only come, who come to you will only wear yourselves out. So now I'm saying, it's not just you, Moses, that's going to get burnt out, but the people is going to get burnt. The work is too heavy for you, and you cannot handle it alone. Now listen to me, and I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you. And you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to Him. Teach them His decrees and instructions. And that's a big part of my job, is teaching us what God is like, who He is, what is His nature, what does it look like to follow Him, what is His instructions to us. That's a big part of what I do. And show them the way they ought to live and how they ought to behave. We don't often talk about that, behavior management. Now, again, I don't do that as much. But it is like, once you see God, we cannot do this any longer. Or once you see that God is love, we are supposed to behave like that. And then he says, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. I think the ESV says here, men who hate to bribe. I love that. And appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for all the people at all times, but have them bring the difficult cases to you, the simple cases they can decide for themselves. This will make the load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. And then he just says that Moses did that. Now, again, this is Old Testament, so not all of that directly correlates to what we do, but it is God's principle which he put in place for us in many ways. And so that we don't get worn out, and because it is too heavy and I cannot handle it alone. And I love that he says, like, capable men who fear God. And that's really what we look for. We're not looking for the brightest sparks among us who can preach the, what did Wilmer Ray say, the skin off your ass pudding, you know. It's like, that's not the qualification. It's men who fear God, men of character, men who've learned to follow God. And it actually says, make them captains of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So it says different graces among us. Right now, I'm supposed to oversee probably 2,000 people in this region. There's no way I can do that. That's why God brings a Jeff, and he brings other men that he's put in place in the region, and he's put men with me, men who some of oversee 10, some 50, some 100, and as we oversee them together, that enables me to oversee the 1,000 and or the 2,000s, and as we each play our part, the people are served, and the people are cared for, the people feel shepherded, and they're not worn out. It's God's model. It's a good model. Yeah. And even within us, we have that. There's no way that I can actively, accurately shepherd all of you. We together, even though we love to. And please hear me, I'm not pulling away here. I'm actually pulling in with what I'm saying. But there's under-shepherds from among us that we say, hey, we've recognized these men and women among us. It's men and women who fear God. They hate this honest guy, and they love God. They walk with him. It says, these guys serve with us. As under shepherds in our communities, in the various areas where we serve, and say, and we want to ask you, trust these men and women as they serve with us. And if there's difficult things, it will be brought to us. But there's some stuff where we can learn. Would you open your life and trust these guys as they serve with us, so that all of us can be cared for? Amen. And see what I can leave out here. And even there, we see this in the New Testament, where Acts 6, Paul said to the guys, you know, it's not right for us that we give up teaching and preaching the word, but we should be called to devotion, to prayer and the word, you know. And so we're going to get these guys, deacons, who we're going to appoint to do these various areas, who's going to help us sort out some of the issues, who's going to serve the tables, who's going to care for the flock. We see throughout scripture where Paul's reason, like often taking guys with him as he goes on trips. It's a togetherness thing, you know. I'm just trying to make the point here, but I'm rushing a bit now. Because my primary call in the church is not to be a pastor for everyone. It's actually to lead us. I'm a visionary leader. I'm a builder. So if I just get stuck in, and please hear me, I love this, so it's not a drain for me. I actually really love it. But there's only so many hours a week, you know. Like, first thing for me is, like, I should be devoted to prayer and the word. I should be full. I should be full of the presence. It's my primary call. Do you believe that? It's no use you have a pastor that can see you on your couch, but he forgot what God is like. I should be full of God. It's my call. It's my work, actually. I'm privileged that I can do that. I should look for God in my house. I should worship him. I should find him. It's my primary call. And with that, it's actually all of us as elders, as people. First call, full of God. And then we can love one another. I love this. Hebrews 13, it says, verse 7, it says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you, and as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. It says, look at these guys who's over you. Observe their lives and see what they're like. See what he's like as a husband, as a dad. See what he's like as a colleague or an employee or employer, and imitate.